Bibles this morning, if you would, open them to 1 John chapter 5. And I'm going to share a brief word with you this morning. And for those of you who know me, you know I like to do stuff in series because I like to thoroughly explore a subject. And so I had everything planned for this week many, many weeks ago. But this week, the Holy Spirit sort of made me adjust my plans. And so there were two words that he dropped into my spirit, and I knew I had to focus on them. So, if you're here today, and the Holy Spirit made me change my plans, you better listen up.
Amen.
Are you with me? You better listen up. Because normally, he always does that because somebody needs to hear it. And so, we're going to begin in 1 John chapter 5. These are the verses we began with 3 weeks ago. I started a series that I call Victorious Living. I'm still in that series, but we're going to make a little turn here. There's some things I want you to see. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. It says this, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." That word overcometh, the Greek word nikeo, means to conquer or subdue. Whoever is born of God conquers, overcomes, subdues the world. Now, we're not talking about the planet, but we're talking about the world's system. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So, we can plainly see from this passage, and John certainly had enough experience to know what he was writing about, that it is the will of God, it is his purpose, it is his plan, it is his design that everybody who believes on the Lord Jesus and makes him their Savior, that they be a world overcomer. That they conquer, subdue, and overcome the world. But the tool that is used to overcome the world is our faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith, or even our faith. And so last week and the week before, we talked about what it means to overcome. There are basically three areas or three things that we must overcome. Number one, as believers, we must overcome the world or the world system. I don't know if you realize this or not, but the world system is corrupt. Amen. The world system is designed to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Amen. Earth, Wind, and Fire used to have a song. Well, they still have a song, I guess. They used to sing a song. They still sing it. You know those guys are still out on tour? But anyway, they had a song called "That's the Way of the World." And what it does is it corrupts the hearts of people. And so we must learn how to overcome the world. We'll go into more detail here in a moment. Number two, we must overcome the devil. We do have an adversary, and we're going to talk about that in detail today. And thirdly, we must overcome the flesh. If you're going to live a victorious Christian life, you cannot be ruled, dominated, and a slave to your flesh.
Amen.
Because your flesh will take you the way of the world and will embarrass you.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Yes.
And so we have to know how to do this God's way, because God's way always works. Now, I've said this for the last two sessions. Our victory is accomplished in Christ. We are victorious because Jesus died in our place. The Bible says, "In whom we have redemption." The word redemption means a ransom paid in full. So Jesus, in his substitutionary death, paid in full for all of your sin, all of your trespass, everything you've ever done, everything you're doing, and everything you will ever do that's contrary to God's plan. It is indeed finished. Our victory is accomplished in Christ. But is manifest in our lives by what we know and what we do. So the victory is accomplished in Christ, but it'll show up in your life based on what you know and what you practice. So you can be a Christian. You can be a quote-unquote lover of God. I put that in quotation marks because you have to qualify that. You can love God and be defeated.
Amen.
You can love God and be dominated by your flesh.
Yes.
You can love God and live like the world.
Amen. Amen.
And we've all been there and known people. I've encountered people in life who claim to be Christian, and I'm listening to them. I'm thinking, good Lord, Christian people don't talk that way. Christian people don't act that way. But what's happened is they have the life and nature of God in their heart, in their spirit. But they are carnal. They're ruled, dominated, controlled by their body and their emotions and their mind.
Yes.
Their mind's never been renewed. Now, just because they act crazy doesn't mean they have to go back and get saved again. No, they need to be transformed by the renewing of their mind. That in part is what my job is as a pastor, to give you information so that you can take the life of Jesus that's on the inside of you and have it impact the way you live.
Amen?
Amen?
Mm-hmm.
But only the Word of God will do that. See, religion won't do it. Yelling and spitting won't do it. Nothing wrong with yelling and spitting, long as you're saying something. Amen? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Long as you're saying something.
Amen.
And if you notice, There are a lot of things that are taught that are common in our culture today. I'm talking about stuff coming from the pulpit. You know, your destiny, your purpose, get to the next level. You know, all of this good stuff. But if it's not anchored in God's Word, it is fruitless, pointless,
yes,
meaningless, and will not change anything. You might holler and run, but when you get home, the same world system, the same flesh,
yes,
and the same devil will be sitting at your table waiting for you. And unless you know how to take God's Word and use these tools, you'll live as though you'd never been saved.
Hallelujah.
As though you'd never been born again. And that's a sad, sad, sad way to live. All right, let's get into it. All right. 1 John chapter 5. Now, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Now, we're in 1 John. Go to the left a little bit and go to 1 Peter. Now, Peter understood this principle and he shared something that is really, really powerful. 1 Peter chapter 5. Victorious living. We must overcome the world, the devil, the flesh. How do you overcome the world? By your faith. How do you overcome the devil? By the Word. How do you overcome your flesh? By the Spirit. So we'll talk about all of these things. Now, notice 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to look at two verses, verses 8 and 9. Now, let me ask you a question first. Who was Peter writing to? The church. That's born again folk. Church folk. People who've identified with Jesus in His redemption. Notice verse 8. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist? Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, Peter said, be sober, be vigilant. The Williams translation says, be calm and be alert. Now, when it says be sober, be vigilant, it doesn't mean you have to get all nervous and get all wired. Oh, you know what I mean? You don't have to get nervous in the service, as I say. But you need to be calm. But you need to be alert. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, notice what he's doing, seeking. whom he may devour. Not can, but may. Now, there's something in there that we need to understand. The adversary is always going to be arrayed against you.
Yes.
Number one. Jesus said this about him in John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief cometh not. That's an old English phrase. Let me help you with that. Jesus said the only reason he shows up is to steal and to kill and to destroy. He'll attempt to do it physically. He'll attempt to do it with your mind. He'll attempt to steal your vision, steal your dream, steal your purpose, kill any hope of victory in your life.
Yes.
So we've got to be calm, but we have to be alert.
Amen.
Now, Peter gives us the answer. How do we obtain victory? He said, whom resist steadfast in faith. Mm-hmm. Now, the Amplified Bible says it like this. Withstand him, be firm in faith. Mm-hmm. Against his onset, rooted, established, strong, immovable, and determined. Knowing that the same identical sufferings are appointed to your brethren, the whole body of Christians throughout the world. Now, there's some good news in that verse. Let me deal with the second part. The stuff that you're facing and that you're going through, everybody goes through the same stuff. See, the common problem many people have is when they face a challenge, you start to think, wow, nobody's going through this, but nobody's ever seen anything like this. Are you kidding? What you're going through is common.
All right.
But the great thing is, God gives us the tool to overcome. The key to victory is resistance in faith. That's what we're going to talk about. But the great thing is, all of us can overcome. If God's Word will work for me, it'll work for you.
Amen.
If God's Word will work for some guy across town, it has to work for you.
Amen.
So the same afflictions are being thrown at your brethren around the world, but we all overcome the same way. So don't think that what you're going through is some special oddball case.
Right.
Nobody's ever had it like this. Oh, please. You have no idea what you're talking about.
Amen.
Go to Ghana with Pastor Martin. And then come back and give me that sad
Amen.
Testimony.
Amen.
Go to Liberia with Pastor Martin.
Mm-hmm.
And then let me hear about all your troubles when you get back.
Amen.
You'll be rejoicing for what
yes.
you've got.
Hallelujah.
Are you with me?
Yes.
But the key is how to overcome. Now, here's the key. Notice verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Now, these are the two words the Holy Spirit whispered to me this week. I thought I had my lesson all laid out. Had it. All I had to do was look at the outline and go pray. That's normally what I do many times. But he dropped two words into my heart. Active resistance. Active resistance. Now, what do I mean, active resistance? Active means you have to do something. Resistance, the Greek word antistemi, means to stand against or oppose. See, you're not going to live a victorious Christian life with passive resistance. Resistance is not passive.
All right.
That means you have to oppose. Now, I'm going to ask Brother Dixon if he'd help me here. Let me ask you, did anybody wrestle in high school? You did. Perfect. Come on up here, brother.
145?
That's great, because I never wrestled. But my wife's brothers did.
Yes, I know them.
Now, yeah. Just about everybody in this area knows them. Now, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, when Paul was writing to the church, he said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, etc., etc. Then he said that we are having done all to stand, to stand. And that verse, if you're not careful, give you the impression that if you in this life as a Christian can just remain upright, if you can just say at the end of the day, I'm still standing, then you have achieved something. But I'm going to show you that that is wrong. That word stand and withstand is the same word translated resist. And it doesn't mean to stand. Go ahead, push me, bro. This is the one time I give you permission. Come on, you can do better than that. See? standing on my feet is not enough. Now push me. See, the Bible says I'm to resist. Come on, put something behind it. Yeah, there you go. All right. Whoop. Now wait, don't go anywhere. But can you see that? It means to stand against, to oppose. That means you shove me, I shove you back. Now, I'll tell you a story. My wife has 9 brothers. The second oldest son is her brother Fletcher. And Fletcher, when I first met this family, was the only one I had to look up to. He was the only one taller than me. Now, Marky's taller than me now, but when I first met Marky, he was a kid, and he had to look up at me. Fletcher's the only one I had to look up to, about 6'4". Years ago, when Fletcher was in high school, I think he went to East High School.
Yes.
When he was in high school, he was a wrestler. He was a good one. He went on to play pro football and do all these things. He went to a wrestling tournament in Rochester, New York, and some guys from Erie went with him. One of the guys, named Jim, told me this story. And he said, this guy in Rochester had no idea how good Fletcher was. And as they're getting in their grappling position, this fella, you know, guys are grabbing at the head and doing all. Y'all ever watch wrestling? I'm talking about high school, college wrestling. Well, this guy made a mistake, and as he was grappling with Fletcher, he slapped him. And Jim and his brother were sitting in the stands, and this was their reaction. Because that poor boy had no idea what he'd just done. He slapped Fletcher Carr, and Fletcher stood up, looked at him, and then proceeded to hurt the man. Jim said within seconds, he had him in a grip, squeezed him, you could hear something pop, and he took him to the ground, and it was over. Thank you, Victor. Now, why did I tell you that goofy story about my brother-in-law? Because he resisted. The problem with too many believers is we get assaulted by the adversary and we don't resist.
Amen.
We sit back and take it and thinking, well, you know, I'm saved. When I get to heaven, everything will be all right. Well, when you get to heaven, everything will be all right, but it ain't all right now.
Amen.
If you want it to be all right now, you'd better do something.
Yes.
Just like that man slapped my brother-in-law, you better get some spine in your backbone and resist.
Amen.
Push back. Fight back. Are you with me?
Yes.
That's what Peter's talking about. He said, whom resist, oppose, stand against, steadfast, firm in your faith. The Williams translation says it like this. Be calm and be alert. And resist the devil strong in faith. In other words, you need to stand against him with your faith, but while you're strong in faith.
All right.
So faith is the tool that is used to conquer, to subdue, to overcome.
Mm-hmm.
But it is an active thing, not a passive thing. Now let me show you this principle vividly. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, the Gospel of Luke. Got Matthew, you got Mark, and then you got Luke. Okay. Luke chapter 4. I think the last time or the time before when I saw Luke Donowski, he goes to New Life. He comes to our men's fellowship, and I don't know, I'm kind of embarrassed to admit this, but when I was a young man, I was into science fiction and, you know, all that stuff. And so I won't tell you how many times I saw Star Wars, the original one, but it was more than 15. But every time I see Luke Donowski, I can hear Obi-Wan Kenobi, Luke. Luke, Luke, use the force, you know. Luke chapter 4. Let's look at this, and I want to show you how Jesus resisted. Luke chapter 4. I'll start with verse 1. Just follow along with me. If you have it, say, I have it. Okay, notice what it says. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. I bet you he hungered a bunch.
Amen.
And the devil said to him, if you be the Son of God, command that this stone be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here's something that I want you to see. Number one, we've often thought that the main weapons that Satan uses are guns and bombs and knives. That's not the case. He uses words.
Yes.
He uses words, thoughts, ideas, and suggestions.
Mm-hmm.
Thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. The devil's not going to attack you with a nuclear weapon.
Amen.
He doesn't have any.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Yep.
But he uses the same old weapons he's always used. Notice verse 5. And the devil, taking him up to a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority will I give to you, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. Now, there's a sermon there, but the fact is true that Satan had that authority.
Yes.
Who gave it to him? Who delivered it to him? Adam, when he sinned. And when he said, it is delivered unto me, that word is an old ancient word that simply refers to an act that takes place when one enemy surrenders to another. And it happened in our modern culture, even up through the Civil War, when Robert E. Lee surrendered to Ulysses S. Grant as a symbol of that surrender. He handed to Ulysses S. Grant his sword and the swords of his commanding generals. Well, what Satan was saying to Jesus was, all this authority and the glory of all these kingdoms is mine. And it was delivered unto me by the first man, Adam. And he said, and I can give it to whoever I want to. Now, this was a valid temptation. If it were not true, it would not have been a valid temptation. Can you see that? Notice what Jesus said. Verse 8, Jesus answered and said to him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then, of course, he took him up to a pinnacle on the temple, said, well, you know, cast yourself down. You want to quote the word? The word says, he'll give his angels charge over thee, and they'll bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Verse 12, Jesus answering said to him, it said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him. Listen to this now. Underline this in your Bibles. For a season. For a season. What does that mean? Well, there are two things we can glean from this. Number one, you don't fight the devil every day. Okay, I'm a little leery of people who see a demon on every doorknob and a devil behind every bush. He's not all present. He's not all knowing. He departed from him for a season. More literally, what that passage literally means is for a more opportune time. But notice when Jesus was attacked. Here's a little key. Make a note here. Jesus was attacked after he'd been in the wilderness and fasted for 40 days and was very hungry. Here's something that you have to know about your adversary. Remember, he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour.
Yes.
You can count on Satan confronting you when you are hurt, when you're angry, when you're, well, let me back up. Let's change that. Not hurt, but when you're hungry. When you're hungry. Even when it comes to food. You hungry, you start dreaming of banana cream pie. And not one slice. You ever do this? You ever go to the grocery store hungry? Bad mistake. Good Lord. Then you get home after you eat, and you're like, what did I get this stuff for? Your flesh. Your flesh has an appetite. You have to learn how to control that thing. And so there have been times, you know what I used to do? There again, I'm telling on myself again. It's all right if I tell on me. If I tell on you, that'd be the wrong thing to do. But I remember as a young man, you know, we were poor. And so we didn't have dessert every night. And so my mom would buy cookies, and we'd have cookies maybe once a week. And I remember when I got my first job working at a grocery store where I could buy what I wanted to buy, I used to go into the cookie aisle, and I'd stand there. And I didn't know what to do. So many choices. And I'd start to get this one. Oh, that looks good. It was ridiculous. There were times I walked out of the aisle because I couldn't make up my mind. But there were some cookies I ate a lot of. Hostess cherry pies. Don't want to do that. That's not very healthy. Okay? But the enemy will normally come at you when you are hungry, when you are angry. Here's one for you, when you're lonely. And here's a big one, when you're tired. When you're physically exhausted. That's when you've really got to be alert. Are you with me? And so, Satan is looking for an easy target. Now notice what Peter said, he walketh about as a roaring lion. You ever watch African lions hunt? They don't go charging after the biggest elephant in the herd. They look for the baby. They look for the one that's by himself. They look for the one that's sick. They look for the one that's tired, the one that's injured. That's why it's important that you, as a believer, be connected to some church body.
Amen.
And that you can draw strength from each other.
Yes.
Are you with me? There's a purpose for the ecclesia, the church, the called out ones.
Amen.
And so, you know, there is, and there's grace that's afforded to you when you're part of a local body. Mm-hmm. That's another sermon, but I won't go there. So when you're hungry, when you're angry, when you're lonely, when you're tired, that's when you really got to be alert, because he will come at you because he's looking for an easy target. All right? Now, here's something that I want you to see. Satan used thoughts, ideas, and suggestions to tempt Jesus. Jesus responded by using the tool of faith and kept saying what God's Word said. Every time the devil hit him with an idea or a thought or a suggestion, Jesus said, "It is written. It is written. It is written." Now, Paul, in his letter to the church at Ephesus, said, "Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the Rhema of God." Jesus' heart was full of the Logos of God. He spent a lot of time in the Word. And so when Satan attacked him, the Holy Spirit would pull from that reservoir of Logos and quicken the Word to him, and it became the Rhema of God. And it is a deadly weapon that'll work for you just like it worked for Jesus. Because Satan has no defense against the Word. But here's what I want you to see. You won't be able to quote what's written if you don't know what's written. The Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance everything that He said to you, but He has to say it to you first. You can't remember a conversation that never took place. And so as you have that reservoir, you spend time meditating in God's Word consistently. It's the way you live. The Holy Spirit will take that Word in your heart and quicken it so that you can use it as a deadly instrument to combat the enemy. But no reservoir, nothing to draw from.
Amen.
You become an easy prey and an easy target. Remember, this is active resistance. Say that with me,
active resistance.
So we have to do something. Now, Jesus overcame Satan and his temptations with the Word. Let me ask you a question. All you real spiritual folk out there, if Jesus, the Son of God, full of the Holy Ghost, had to use God's Word to overcome the adversary, what makes you think you'll overcome another way? What makes you think your method is better than Jesus? I got news for you. It ain't.
Amen.
That's bad English, but you know what I mean. That's not the way to talk, but you got the point. If he had to use the Word to overcome, you're not going to be able to overcome any other way. Are you with me? Because Jesus understood exactly what was happening. And he used God's word at his weakest moment up until that time to overcome the adversary. Now, Satan approached him with thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. And Jesus, that is, responded with the word of God. Now, many times those thoughts, ideas, and suggestions can come from well-meaning people. Well-meaning people can inadvertently be used by the adversary, and if you're not careful, you can get tripped up.
All right.
I'll show you this. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, and in this passage, go to about verse 31. Now, let me show you this. Watch this. Mark chapter 8, beginning with verse 31. Now, this is Jesus with his disciples. This is not an open meeting to the public. This is a closed meeting. It's just his disciples there. Notice what he said. In verse 31, it says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan. For you savor not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people to him, and his disciples also, he said to them, Whoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. And then he goes on to say, For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Whoever will be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Now, what literally happened here was Jesus understood what was going to happen. And so he's telling his disciples, he said, look, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be crucified and slain. But the third day, I will arise. You ever wondered why, after the resurrection, Jesus upbraided them because of their unbelief? He told them more than once, after 3 days, I'm getting up. Mm-hmm. More than once. But they were so moved by what they saw that when he was killed, they thought, well, it's over. It's over. That's what weak faith always does, pays attention to what it sees.
Yeah.
Strong faith doesn't deny what it sees, it just doesn't matter.
Amen.
Strong faith believes the word.
Yes.
And so here Jesus is telling them, after 3 days I'm going to rise. And then Peter takes Jesus, probably walks him back a few steps, said, Jesus, no. We believe that's not God's will for you. No, God has something better for you. And Jesus realized that Peter was inadvertently being used by the enemy. He didn't realize it.
All right.
And so Jesus, being the nice guy that he was, Peter's probably, if you would, Victor, help me here. You know, he's sharing this with the disciples. Peter takes him aside privately, has this conversation. No. And Jesus just turns away. And while Peter's standing right there, he says, I rebuke you, Satan. Now, that's a rude thing to say to somebody. Would you agree with that?
Yeah.
Resistance is active. And all too often, we find ourselves in situations where we know we should resist, but we don't want to hurt somebody's feelings.
Amen.
We don't want to sound strange. You better open your mouth. Hallelujah. Thank you, Victor. You better open your mouth and use your faith, because that's the only way you'll overcome. And so Jesus was not so concerned about Peter's feelings. He was concerned about what was true. Now, he wasn't calling Peter the devil. You know, Peter was one of the main instruments in the New Testament church. But he was simply letting the real author of the thought and the idea and the suggestion know that he was resisting that thing.
Amen.
And so he said, I resist you, I rebuke you, speak sharply to you, Satan. You don't savor the things that are God's, you savor the things that look important to men. And then he went on to teach them the importance of this principle. Whoever will save his life, hang on to what he's got, you're going to lose it.
All right.
But if you'll give it freely, you'll save it.
Amen.
See that? And that's what he was about to do. Mm-hmm. Now, you know, Peter recovered from this. All right?
Yeah.
And Peter had a lot to recover from. I mean, could you imagine how Peter felt? You know, after the crucifixion, here he's denied him three times. He's probably thinking, the brethren, well, I guess that's the end of my membership in this club. I denied him three times. But guess what? Jesus came back, spoke to him, and strengthened him.
Yes.
Because many times the enemy will use thoughts, ideas, and suggestions to try to get you to disqualify yourself.
All right. All right.
Yourself. Thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. Those are the weapons that he uses. Mm-hmm. So we can see how Jesus actively resisted. In spite of what people thought might be the norm, in spite of what people's feelings were, he didn't let that stand in the way from actively resisting. Can you see that? And see, oftentimes we'll have a thought or an idea or a suggestion and we know it ain't right, but we don't do anything about it. And so we let it bounce around inside our cranium. You know, you think about that thing all day. Are you with me? Now, just for you folks who are not part of our men's fellowship, we're studying a book now called Every Man's Battle by Steve Arterburn. And it's about overcoming sexual temptation. We're all tempted that way. All of us. All of us. Okay? And there are simple tools that you can use as a man or a woman to avoid this kind of thing. And one of the basic tools is bounce the eyes. You know, I always say it like this, you can't help what you see, but you can help what you look at. Y'all with me? You can't help what you look at. Now, I learned this a long time ago when I was 21 years old. But there are a lot of men haven't learned how to do that yet. And they see that fine thing walk by. And, you know, I always call it, some of you guys remember this from years ago, right? The swivel test. My wife remembers. You want to see how strong a Christian man is? And see if he's conquered his flesh. See if he can pass the swivel test. Let that fine sister walk by. Well, what you have to learn how to do is actively resist. Because if you just go with the flow, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. You in trouble. There have been times I've gotten in trouble and my wife said, what are you doing? Oh, boy. I won't tell you the story. What are you doing?
Amen.
Flesh is flesh is flesh. You'll never get to the point in Christ where you can completely trust your flesh.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Amen.
So if you can use a simple test like bounce the eyes. Okay, I see it. Now look away. You with me?
Yep.
I was in an office setting one time. I worked for this company, and there was a woman there who was very well endowed. One of the guys in the office asked me, he said, hey, Bill, you think they're real? I said, I don't care. They ain't mine. I ain't paying.
Amen.
Whether they're natural or paid for, I don't care. They're not mine.
Amen.
So why look at them?
Mm-hmm.
Are you with me?
Amen.
I'm helping some of you guys.
Yes. Hallelujah.
You can't say amen, say oh me. Active resistance. That's the point I want to get across to you. All right, now let's look at another passage and we'll wrap this up for today. Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Now, as Christians, we know we have to overcome the world, the devil, the flesh, but we must actively resist ungodly thoughts. We must actively resist ungodly attitudes. We must actively resist the appetites of the flesh. And we must actively resist the stuff we've been redeemed from.
Yes. Amen.
Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. You need to resist that stuff. Don't just accept it and say, oh, well, I guess that's the way it has. No, stand up and push back. Put the Word of God in your mouth and use it.
Amen.
Are you with me? James chapter 4. Now, I'm going to show you something here. James is writing to born-again folk. And in this context of James chapter 4, notice some of the stuff that he's writing about. He's not writing to unbelievers. He's not writing a general open letter to the, you know, the people at any certain given town. He's writing to born-again, Spirit-filled Christians. And notice what he talks about in James 4:1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Christian folk. And come they not hence of your lusts that you war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have, and you cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask, you receive not, because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore will be a friend of God is the enemy, well, friend of the world is an enemy of God. He's writing to born-again, Spirit-filled people. Because they face the same challenges back then we face today. And if you don't learn how to conquer, to subdue, to overcome, you'll act just like people who've never been born again. You'll act like the world. That's why he said, don't you know that the world is an enemy, at enmity or an enemy of God? Notice the next verse. Verse 6, but he gives more grace, wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Notice this expression, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And he goes on and on. Now, he had to write this because there were Christian people who had not learned how to conquer, subdue, or walk in victory. And so they had to deal with bad attitudes. They had to deal with the flesh. They had to deal with pride. Christian people. And so that's why it's important that we learn how to use these tools. Now, James said, resist the devil. Same word that Peter used, antistemi, to stand against, to resist, to oppose. And he will flee from you.
Amen.
So resistance does work.
Yes.
If you learn to take your tool of faith and allow the Holy Spirit to quicken the word to you, when you have those ungodly thoughts, ideas, suggestions, those ungodly attitudes, you can respond in faith. And the enemy will leave you. Are you with me?
Amen.
He will flee. The word flee literally means to run from, as in terror. And so the enemy does have a big roar, but he ain't got a big bite.
Amen.
But what he's looking for is somebody who will not resist and fight back. You have got to be determined in your life as a Christian that you're going to live a victorious lifestyle, but it takes active resistance. It's not going to happen by accident. It's not going to happen just because you go to MGCC. Hey, I go to Mount Gerizim Christian Center. Devil says, that's nice. Now, here's what I would do if I were you. Guy cuts you off in traffic. Here's what I would do. I'd give him the rude finger. You know what the rude finger is,
yes.
Don't you? Well, what do you do with a thought like that? Do you flash the sign and say, oh, Lord, forgive me? He will. But guess what? You didn't pass the test. It's coming back.
Amen.
When you learn to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to bless and not curse.
Amen.
I'm going to bless and not curse. Now, it's hard to do that because your flesh, and here's the thing. Especially the older you get, the more difficult it is for some people to change. Now, I truly believe, I'm an old school guy, I believe like this, that when you believe on Jesus, He transforms your life.
Yes.
And you are never the same.
Amen.
You don't have to keep doing the same things you've trained your body to do for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years.
Mm-hmm.
All right?
Mm-hmm.
People who come up with this, I couldn't help it. No, you didn't help it.
Amen.
You could have helped it, but you didn't.
Amen.
I couldn't help it. You lying.
Amen.
You lying. The Word of God transforms lives. What you chose to do was not use the tools that were made available to you. So it's easy to go the way of the flesh because your flesh is used to it, you know, and you just go that way. Well, you have to learn how to actively resist.
Amen.
I was coming to church one Sunday morning, and I'll quit with this story. And over on near Broad Street, McKinley, you know where the elementary school is? There's a little side street that I cut through, you know, and then hit 21st and come on out to parade and then head north. And there was a woman walking her pit bull. And so the truck in front of me gave her a wide berth. He went way over to the left. Well, I gave her enough room. You know, I wasn't going way over to the other side of the street. But, you know, but I was maybe as in my car from here to Victor away. I got my two girls in the back seat. Well, one in the front, one in the back. And I drove by this lady, and she thought I was being rude because I was too close to her. And she said, blank you, you blanky blank. I'm on my way to church, Alonzo. And she was loud. Now, here's what I say from time to time. Thank God. She needs to thank God I was behind the wheel. Because had my daddy been behind the wheel, pit bull or no, she'd have been in deep trouble. She'd have been hurting. I don't care if she had a lion out there. If she'd have said that to my father, it's lights out. If she had said that to my brother, it's lights out. He didn't care if you were male, female, alien from Mars. He didn't care. He would knock you out. And then stand over your body waiting for you to get up so he could knock you out again. That's my baby brother. I love him. I believe he's grown out of that mess.
Amen.
But I'm behind the wheel. But you know what? When she said that to me, screamed, blank you, you blanky blank, I wanted to stop the car. My daughters are looking at me. I wanted to get out of the car. But I thought, I can't do that. I thought, and my daughters are waiting for my response. They look at the dad. You know, he got quiet in the car. I said, girls, did you hear what she said to me? And they didn't want to say anything. I said, oh, God, forgive her. She just stupid. She don't know. She don't know. But as I drove away, I said, Father, bless her.
Yes.
You know, she's just stupid,
yes.
You know. I'm saying, thank God my daddy wasn't behind the wheel because he'd have got out and whooped somebody. Are you with me?
Amen.
Now, why did I tell you that story? You can resist.
Yes.
You can actively resist and overcome these things. Now, listen, living a victorious lifestyle has a broad application. But in order for you to live that lifestyle, you're going to have to use some simple tools. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith. Faith is something that's living and active.
Yes.
Now, in Luke chapter 17, don't turn there, you can write this down. Jesus shared something with his disciples about forgiveness, and it was hard for them to receive. And after he shared it, they said, Lord, increase our faith. We often think the subject has changed. It hasn't. In other words, they were saying to Jesus, wait, you want us to forgive somebody seven times in a day? No, 70 times seven. If they trespass against you, offend you, and say, I'm sorry, forgive me, you must forgive them.
Amen.
The disciples said, Lord, we need more faith for that. Jesus, We ain't got faith for that. You're going to have to give us more faith. And you know what Jesus said to them and what he's saying to us? You don't need more faith. You have enough faith. If you had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you would say to this sycamine tree, be plucked up, be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Mm-hmm. Now, the thing about a sycamine tree is it has deep roots. It's not easily uprooted. But Jesus said, you can take your words and even uproot a sycamine tree that's deeply rooted. Some of you have things that are deeply rooted in your life because of what happened to you way back when. You need to take the Word of God and uproot that thing. Don't let that thing stay behind and choke the life out of you. Get rid of it. But Jesus said if you had faith just a little bit, you would say. That's how you put the tool of faith to work, with words. Amen. How did Jesus overcome the enemy? He said, it is written.
Amen.
So that old song we used to sing in church, you know, if I hold my peace, let the Lord fight my battles, victory, victory shall be mine. No, it won't. No, it won't. That is not scriptural.
Amen.
That is not a biblical New Testament principle. Are you with me?
Yep.
I know we sang it. You know, everything we sang wasn't right. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Everything we sang wasn't right. I thank so much. Valerie's mixing a lot of the old songs in there. But you notice these songs are based on the Word. They're not based on they sound good when we sing it. No, it has spiritual application, truth. So if you hold your peace, the Lord will not fight your battles and victory will not be yours. Jesus said if you had faith, you would say. So we need to learn how to use the tool of faith and actively resist. Actively resist. Don't sit back and say nothing. I shared this, I think, several years ago with some guys. I said, you sit back and say nothing, you lose. You lose. But when you take the tool of faith and open your mouth and say what God says, the enemy will always flee from you. Amen?
Amen.
Did you guys learn anything today?
Yes, we did.
Amen. Would you stand with me, please?